Well, this would have been a good week to have a big billboard outside that said, come Sunday and hear about pain and plagues and God's wrath. Come join us. That's where we're at, going through the book of Revelation, chapter 16 today. This chapter is the seven last plagues poured out from the bowls of God's wrath. This is the third of three cycles in Revelation of seven judgments. There were the seven seals on the scroll. Then there were the seven trumpets with the seven angels, sounded by the seven angels. All of those judgments were partial, were limited. These are not. This is it. This is the final series of seven, the seven bowls of God's wrath in Revelation chapter 16. I'm going to get through this chapter today. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 11. And invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Revelation 16 with me. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 to start. Again, the person speaking here is John the Apostle on the island of Patmos nearly 2,000 years ago when he received this vision, this revelation from God about Jesus Christ. And John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done." Going to look first at the pain. Now, there's a question out there often asked by people: if God is loving and good and kind and compassionate, which he is, then why does he allow pain and suffering? Well, that's not what we're looking at today. I recommend a book by C.S. Lewis called The Problem of Pain. It deals with that question and more. One thing from that book C.S. Lewis said is, pain is God's megaphone. Pain gets people's attention. And as we see in this chapter, people respond in one of two ways. Either when they experience pain or suffering, they cry out to God for help, for mercy. Or as we see in chapter 16, Revelation, they curse God because of the pain. Well, that's not exactly what we're looking at today, but C.S. Lewis' book, The Problem of Pain, deals with that question. Well, like it or not, and I'm probably guessing we'd lean more on the not, pain is a central feature of this chapter. No way around it. Now, you've probably been to a doctor's office, you've seen the chart on the wall, or they've asked you on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 meaning no pain whatsoever, 10 meaning excruciating, help, get me out of this pain. Well, for this chapter, we need a new chart. And the number, the top number is not 10, it's 666. Why that number? It's the number of the beast. It's also the number that means you never enter God's presence, never find relief, never find rest from this excruciating pain. It doesn't end. This, in Revelation 16, is really a foretaste, these judgments, God's wrath, a foretaste, if you will, of hell, where it's eternal torment and pain due to their wickedness. Back in chapter 14, just two chapters earlier, it actually was a vision of hell, where it says, they, those who have the mark of the beast, who worship the image of the beast, who reject God, who fail to repent, says they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. So what we have here, these judgments, a foretaste looking ahead to that eternity of punishment. Now, before I continue, this isn't in the text itself, but it is in the text, meaning God's word, and I need to say this up front. Jesus, on the cross, experienced the 666 level of pain and judgment and the wrath of his Father in our place. Meaning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust him, you turn to him for your forgiveness, as we did earlier, hopefully you did that in your prayer, in your heart. What we read about here in chapter 16, you will never, ever face or experience. Okay? Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation, which means no punishment, no upcoming wrath from God for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he already took it. This chapter is about those who reject that. They've rejected Jesus, they've rejected God, they do not repent of their sins, just so you know. If you believe in Jesus, nothing to fear. If you do not believe in Jesus, please do so today. All right. Physical pain. I tell you, this first whole section, we'll get through it. Looking at the pain, particularly as I've only read through the first five plagues so far, looking at these five plagues. And direct physical pain, the first bowl of God's wrath is poured out, and it says, not just sores, but we get descriptive words here. Ugly, festering, ongoing festering sores broke out on the people with this plague. This reminds us, it perhaps reminds you of one of the plagues back in Exodus. We have the 10 plagues on Egypt. The sixth of those 10 plagues was also boils that broke out into sores of punishment on the people in Egypt. Now, back in the book of Job, Job chapter 2, if you remember the story of Job, he experienced tremendous suffering. First, Satan comes to the Lord and says, you know, I've been roaming to and from the earth, and the Lord says, consider my servant Job, God says. Well, Satan says, well, Job only worships you, Lord, God. He only worships you because you've blessed him so much. His life is wonderful. You take things away from him, and he will surely curse you. Well, the first chapter of Job, Job's family, his possessions are basically wiped out, everyone and everything except for his wife. But he worships God. He does not curse God. Then Satan returns to the Lord, says, well, skin for skin, flesh for flesh. Surely he will turn against you if you touch his skin, his flesh, his body. He experiences pain. So chapter 2 of Job is all about sores. From the soles of his feet, it says, to the top of his head, Job was broke out in these incredibly painful sores. He was reduced to sitting in an ash heap and scraping with a broken piece of pottery, just sitting there scraping. Three of his friends, well, they came thinking they're going to come and comfort Job. They see him from a distance. They see his pain. And they don't approach much farther. In fact, it says they sit down and for 7 days, none of them say a thing. So great was Job's suffering. That chapter is actually like the opposite of Revelation 16. Because Job still, how did he respond? His wife even said, are you still holding on to your integrity, your faith? Curse God and die. And Job says, shall we accept only the good from the Lord and not the bad? Wow. He still worshiped God. Job did reach a breaking point. We all have a breaking point, but my word. But he, at that point, he did not turn against God. And even when he turned against God, it wasn't rejecting God, like we see here in Revelation 16. We're going to talk about purpose in a bit. There's purpose behind the pain. It's not just pain for pain's sake. I'm going to move on for now to the next pain. And that's the fourth bowl. I'm jumping 2 and 3 for the moment. But the fourth bowl of God's wrath, it says the sun was allowed to scorch people, burn people with intense heat, sear them. This is the fourth bowl. Back in Psalm 121, again, we have an opposite. Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord will be your shade. so that the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord protects his people. Here, that protection not only removed, but intensified. It's as if the sun is brought a notch closer to the earth, the earth brought a notch closer to the sun. You know, creation, the solar system, the whole universe is so exquisitely, precisely designed for us, for our survival. If the sun was even an inch closer, we'd probably be burning up. That kind of thing. Well, that happens here. And it's so intense. I've had some pretty bad sunburn in my life. Not 666 type of level here. I'm going to move on to the fifth bowl. And this was when the throne of the beast and his kingdom, which means all of those who worship the beast as well, are plunged into darkness. Anyone here been to the bottom of the Marianas, if I'm saying that right, that trench, the deepest point on the place on earth? None of us have been there. You can't survive there. But the depth, that darkness. And how about the pressure? The water pressure at that depth, it crushes everything, except those God designed that can actually sustain that kind of pressure. Darkness, I included this in the physical direct pain. Now you think of darkness, well, that doesn't affect us physically. Go back to the plagues again in Egypt. It's the ninth of the tenth plagues is darkness. And the Lord said to Moses, I forget exactly how he said it, if he said stretch out your hand or raise your staff, but in this case, the darkness that came was so thick that it could be, it says in Exodus 10, it could be felt. Felt. So it is physically oppressive, this darkness. And in Egypt, it lasted 3 days. They couldn't see anyone else. They couldn't see anything. They were basically paralyzed. They couldn't move for 3 days. I do not consider myself afraid of the dark. I consider myself afraid of this dark. This is terrifying. This dark that can be felt, it's really a physical manifestation of the spiritual darkness of the soul of one without God, of sin and wickedness, that darkness now manifest in the physical world. Indirect physical pain now, and along with that, an assault on the psyche. P-S-Y-C-H-E is a Greek word. We think of psychology having to do with the mind. The Greek word psyche in the Bible is usually translated as soul. The psyche is your mind, your soul, your being. So get into this now. Now we go back to the second bowl. As the bowl of God's wrath is poured out, the sea is turned into blood, and everything within the sea died. All the fish, all the living creatures in the sea died. This reminds us, right? Water turning to blood of the first plague on Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 7, there was the river Nile was turned to blood and all the fish, it says, died. Well, here it's the sea specifically. The river and the springs is the next bowl. So there's a separation here. Think of the Apostle John, who's writing this down, receiving this vision. What was his job back in the day when Jesus came to him and his brother James, John and James, and also Peter and Andrew? He found these two sets of brothers, all four of them doing what? Fishing. Yeah, they were fishermen. One third of the first 12 disciples were fishermen working on the Sea of Galilee. If the Sea of Galilee turned to blood, they lost their jobs, they lost their livelihoods, the whole people in that region, no fish. That was a main source of sustenance and livelihood and work. It just changes everything. Go on. Not only does the sea turn to blood, but when the third bowl is poured out, all rivers and springs, it's not only the river Nile, all rivers and springs turn to blood. First plague on Egypt again, the fish died, the river turned to blood, the river Nile. It also says specifically that it stank. We can imagine that. Dead fish, blood. Okay? And also they had nothing to drink. They were digging along the Nile River trying to get water back in Egypt. Here, now the salt water, the fish, blood, dead. And now the rivers and springs, all their drinking water, all the water they use for everything else, blood. Can't drink it. The angel. This is interesting. There's an angel in charge of the waters here. And the angel in charge has words. We're going to get to those when we come to the purpose, actually. We'll come back to that. And finally, we're almost through this just pain section. We're going to revisit that darkness, which was the fifth bowl of God's wrath. A darkness so intense, you can feel it. You can literally feel it. And it is terrifying. Again, in Egypt, the people were paralyzed. They saw no one. If you do not see a single other person at all, no other person. It said in Egypt, they didn't see another person for 3 days. This one's even worse, more intense. What does it start to do to your psyche? Also, when you don't see light, you don't see the sunshine, any sense of light, you don't see another person, what happens to your soul? It's hard to sustain oneself. Solitary confinement, again, to the nth degree in this darkness. This is a darkness that now is seeping right in to the mind, the heart, the soul, the being. It's so bad. Revelation 16:10, last part of that verse, it says, the people in this darkness gnawed their own tongues in agony. They're causing themselves pain in the midst of this pain. This is one of those things from out here, it doesn't make sense. When people are in that excruciating pain, everything that doesn't make sense makes sense, if that makes sense. But they're gnawing their own tongues in the agony, and they're cursing God because of their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. That leads into the purpose, the second main point. Notice I have not yet mentioned the sixth and seventh bowls. We are coming to those. But back to this bowl, the first bowl of God's wrath, which produced these ugly, festering sores. Now, we say, what on earth is the purpose of that? Well, back in Job again, what was the purpose? It was to test his faith and to reveal his faith. Satan said, you touch his skin, he loses his health, he will surely curse God. He did not. It was a test. Here, it's not a test. Here, it is wrath, it is punishment, it is God's just righteousness being fulfilled. But how can that be? You might have heard stories. I've heard stories and read some about people who had a lot of wealth and a lot of possessions. And then they got really, really, really sick. And they had trusted in themselves. They trusted in their wealth. And they turned to the doctor, the medical community, whomever. And they said, I will offer you. And the price kept going up until the point of basically, I'll give you everything I have if you can save me, if you can heal me. Because all that other stuff, when you're healthy, it's great. When you don't have your health, what do you have? You have almost nothing. You're reduced. This is what these sores do. They take people's idols and get it down to one. And yes, health itself can be, often is, an idol. If people have great health, we often take what? God for granted. All of a sudden the health is taken away. We're under pain, whatever it might be. And then again, it's either curse God, why? Or say, have mercy, God. And pray for relief. It's right to pray for relief. We see that in the Bible. And we know for Christians, ultimately, even if in this life we don't find that relief, we do in eternity, and we will. Psalm 49, I'm not going to go through and read it, but this whole psalm is about people who trust in their wealth, who trust in themselves, and they're reduced to the same level as a beast, meaning they will die and take nothing with them and perish. In the midst of there's this line, but God will redeem me and keep me from decay. One more thing about this. Think about these sores. It mentions the mark of the beast. That's a spiritual mark. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. It's not an actual barcode or something like that on your forehead, but it's spiritually marking people out that we don't necessarily see. In fact, I'll say we don't see it. God does. He knows who worships the beast. But when these sores break out, these are the manifestation of the mark of the beast in God's judgment, because when that happens, the flesh, the body is decaying. The result, the consequence of sin. and wickedness. 2 Corinthians 12, last point on this, on the sores. 2 Corinthians 12 is where Paul, the apostle, he talks about these amazing revelations he has experienced of heaven, of God. And Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a tormentor from Satan, to keep me from being conceited because of these revelations. And Paul cried out. He says, I cried to God. So he didn't curse God because of this torment. He cried out to God. Three times, Paul says, please remove this thorn from me. He says, God, in essence, said, no. The thorn remains. It's not all God said. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. The thorn remained. We don't know what it was. Paul says a thorn, though he says, in my flesh. Many say it was some kind of physical ailment of pain. And Paul himself said it kept me humble. What's the purpose of this? It kept me humble. If you're in bad health, you tend to be proud of that. Look at me. It reduces us. And Paul says, made me humble, and it made me weak. And he says, and I glory and rejoice in my weakness, because then in Christ I am strong. If we're glorying in our own strength, we're weak. If we say, I am weak, and I glory in God's strength, we are strong. I'll go on. Purpose. So the sores reduce us. Well, in this case, it's judgment. But that kind of thing reduces people, strips away idols. The water turning into blood, both second and third bowls, the sea, and then the rivers and streams. Here we come to these angels' words. I'm going to let them stand for what he says. Verses 5 and 6, it says, the angel in charge of the waters said, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they, those who are now suffering these judgments, they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. The angel says that in praise to God. And then it goes on, then John says, I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The altar. We heard about the altar back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the fifth seal was opened. That would be the Lamb. Jesus opened the fifth seal, and John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, their blood was shed, because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. This is their response. Their blood is now being avenged when these waters are turned to blood, and those who oppressed and killed and shed the blood of the saints, those who witnessed to Jesus Christ for their testimony of the word of God, are now being or finding their justice that they were crying out for. There's the purpose in that. I'll go on. Wow. The sun scorching people with intense searing heat. And I'm going to go with the darkness penetrating the soul. These seem like, these are the fourth and fifth bowls, and they seem like opposites in a sense. We got the sun scorching people and the darkness that they're plunged into. This takes us back to creation, doesn't it? Light, dark, the sun, Genesis chapter 1. What was the very first thing God did? He said, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness and the chaos, that void. These two bowls of God's wrath are revealing God's control, his sovereignty over all creation. Light, dark, sun, moon, everything. And again, the preciseness of the cosmos, that God put the sun here and the moon here for our gravity, for the temperature, our atmosphere, all of it, so that we can be here living and breathing right now. If anything in our solar system was just off a bit, either gravity would be so great we couldn't get off, we'd be crushed, or the air would be so thin we couldn't breathe, or the list goes on. And here God just, the sun now is scorching, the darkness penetrating. In fact, this word of control shows up in the chapter, verse 9, Revelation 16, 9. After the sun is allowed to scorch people with fire, people were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. They know who's doing this, and they refuse to repent in the midst of this suffering. That takes us to the next purpose of these. It's right there. It reveals, these judgments, God's sovereignty and control over everything. We could say it also reveals our human beings' control over nothing, ultimately. But it revealed the hardness of the unrepentant person's heart. Again, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting, hoping, praying that because you're here today, that's a good sign. This is mind-boggling, heart-boggling, soul-bothering. The depth of this hardness. We read about it, and God sees it and knows it. But in the midst of this, twice, verse 9 and verse 11, it says they cursed God. And both times it says they refused to repent and glorify God. And then in verse 11, they refused to repent of what they had done. All that sin, which is now being revealed as well, not repenting. Wow. Yeah. And now, I'll move on to the sixth and seventh bowls of God's wrath, picking up at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Revelation 16 and at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, Jesus' words. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. The sixth bowl dried up the river Euphrates. Now I'm going to go to later in the text there, Armageddon. That word, kind of like the word apocalypse. These two words get taken out of the Bible and kind of thrown out there, and we have these images, and you know, some of them might connect to it and some may not. The word apocalypse, just a reminder, is the name of this book. Apocalypse is Greek. It means really nothing more, nothing less, the word itself, than revelation. The first three words of the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, Jesu Christu. The apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul in his letter in 2 Corinthians said, "I had these great revelations," the word is apocalypse. That's what it means, to uncover, to reveal. So there's that word, apocalypse, that's Greek. This word, it tells us right in the text, in Hebrew, is called Armageddon. Verse 16, in Hebrew. I looked it up, in Hebrew. It comes from two words. The first word is actually har. We put an H sound in front because there's a breath mark. It still like looks like an A in English, but with a breath mark would make it an H sound, har. And har means mount or mountain or hill, an elevation, an elevated point. And Megiddon is actually a form of the place name. It's a place, and it even says here, this is a place, Megiddo. You find the name Megiddo in Manasseh in the Old Testament in various texts. I'm going to read one verse that includes both Euphrates River and Megiddo. I'll just say, though, Megiddo was a place that a lot of battles took place in the Old Testament. So it was known for that. 2 Kings 23, verse 29, it says, while Josiah was king, Josiah was one of the good kings over Judah. In that day, while Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Now, Megiddo is known usually as a flat place, so it's interesting when we have, it's really Mount Megiddo. Harmageddon literally means a place that you could call Mount Megiddo, is what it means. Now, when this river Euphrates is dried up, the water is now being dried up so that these kings can cross over and get to this place called Armageddon. What is that about? Again, there's an allusion here to Exodus. After the 10 plagues, Moses leading the people out of Egypt and raises his staff in the Red Sea parts so that the Israelites can pass through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh and his army come in, the waters collapse on them. But also Joshua chapter 3. 40 years later, after the time in the wilderness, Joshua's leading the people, the next generation, him and Caleb, into Canaan, the promised land, and they come to the Jordan River. And guess what happens at the Jordan? It splits. They cross through on dry ground. God does that for his people here, the Euphrates River. The Euphrates, Old Testament, was often seen as the boundary across from which God's people's enemies came. So here it's these kings that are coming, they're enemies of God and enemies of God's people. And God's drying up the river for them in this plague, in this bowl of his wrath, so that they can come to this place, it says, for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And how are they being drawn there, these enemies of God? By these demonic spirits, these impure spirits who are putting lies in the mouth of the father of lies, the dragon, the devil, and in the beast, and in, it says, the false prophet. So they're being given lies, but guess what? The deceivers don't know that it's deception. They think they're coming now for a big showdown with God. And I have to just shake my head at this mindset again. But it goes along with the hardness of a heart that refuses to repent. These kings who think now we're banding together, and now with the dragon and the beast and the prophet, we are going to take on God. It says right here, the great day of God Almighty. You know what the word Almighty means? Almighty. Apart from God, there's no power. There's no might. You can gather all the people on earth of all history as kings with swords, with nuclear weapons to Armageddon. God looks and, what are you doing? like that little ant coming up to you and saying, you know, the high-pitched voice. You're like, what? Actually, if they're fire ants, don't mess around. But yeah, that's what this is. But they're being deceived. They're brought together for the final judgment. It's not a battle. It is God saying, you are now brought to Armageddon and you are done, kings of the earth. It's a trap. They're deceived. The deceivers are being deceived to be brought to this place. Come to the seventh and final bowl of God's wrath. Gets its own point. Didn't make it into the sermon title. Got a little long. But its own point in the outline. And primarily one word. In English, it's three words. But when the seventh bowl of God's wrath is poured out into the air, out of the temple in heaven came a loud voice, megaphone. I said pain. C.S. Lewis said pain is God's megaphone. The Greek for loud voice is mega loud phone, like phone. Megaphone, loud voice. from the throne saying, and if it's from the throne, who is saying this? God Almighty, from the throne. And he says, we read in English, it is done. In the Greek, those three words are one. It's actually in your bulletin on the left beneath that picture at the bottom on the inside. That's Greek. It's gegonon. That's one word. We could put it in one English word and simply the voice from the throne said, done. Done. Here's the thing. I looked up that word, gegonon, Greek word. This is what it actually means. It means it is coming into being. It is happening. It is becoming. It's not about looking back and saying, now that is done. It's about looking ahead and saying, now this is beginning. This takes us back to the seventh day of creation. The seventh plague, seventh bowl of God's wrath, connects to the seventh day of creation, which again, God had finished in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He looked at all that he had made and said, it is good and it is very good. Now, I'm not connecting this and saying, when he says done, this is with glee. It is not with glee, this destruction. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, the Lord speaking, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, he says, turn from your evil ways. Another word for turn is repent. People. He didn't create people to destroy them. But if they refuse to repent, as we read in John chapter 3, those who believe in Jesus are forgiven, receive eternal life. Yet those who have rejected the name of God's one and only Son remain standing condemned under his wrath. But here, this gegonon, it is done. It's sin, wickedness, evil, done. And now it is beginning. What's beginning? What's becoming? A new creation. Let's pray. Lord, we're also reminded it's a different word. But the word Jesus said on the cross was tetelestai, the Greek word that means it is finished. Jesus finished the work he came to do, which was to live a sinless, righteous, holy, perfect life that no one else ever did or ever would or ever could. He finished that, and now on the cross, he finished receiving the 666 level of punishment and wrath in our place, for our sins, for our wickedness, for our evil. For us, the done, the finished is on the cross forever. Lord, for those who refuse Jesus, who do not repent of sin, and who reject your love and grace and mercy, we just read about what's coming. God, please turn people's hearts to you now. It is not too late now. This hasn't happened yet. It's a vision of judgment to come. We also praise you, Lord. We praise you for your plan of salvation and for your plan of new creation, new heavens, new earth, which we will read about coming up in Revelation. Lord, you're amazing. So far above us. And you love us. You care for us. Sinners though we are, that Jesus came to save us because you love us. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.